Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Forget in the night. A couple of years' time, if I'm still here, I'll teach you how to do it in Greek. Does anyone know in Greek? Christos Aleste. Oh, that's a new one. Yeah, well, never mind that. 2 weeks ago, Jesus was at dinner in Bethany, and we heard the story of a woman anointing his feet with a jar of expensive perfume. And you remember the reaction of the men around the table. They were scolding her for her wastefulness. Think of the poor, they said. But Jesus leapt to her defense, ordering the disciples to leave her alone. Leave her alone. Mary has done a beautiful thing. Well, I recall using this reading at an ecumenical service for Holy Week some years ago. And on returning home, I caught the last 10 minutes of the BBC's Passion that had been running that week. And by one of those wonderful coincidences, the scene on the screen as I switched the TV on was the woman anointing Jesus' feet and him telling the disciples to leave her alone. He said, "Don't take your anger with me out on her." And I realized, not for the first time, how one picture could be worth a thousand words. One picture could be worth a thousand words, which is a bit of a rebuke for those of us who come to the pulpit. But that's why I suppose that the New Testament writers shifted from those early theological discourses that you get, as we have in Paul's letters to the various young churches, from those early theological discourses, the later New Testament writers turned to the Gospels. The contrast between Paul's letters and the evangelist's stories. And that contrast led to one of the myths that went round the theological college when I was a seminarian. It was the notion that there was a gospel of Paul and a gospel of Jesus. And in between the two, there was this great unbridgeable gulf, a gap between Paul, how Paul understood the gospel, and how Jesus understood the good news. And it was argued that there was Paul's closely argued gospel in his letters to the young churches, with the great high doctrines of sin and redemption, justification and grace, the kind of material, heavy material, that suited heavy Presbyterian sermons. And on the other hand, there was the Jesus of the gospel, depicted in simple parables with lots of action, a lighter touch that better suited colourful Episcopalian addresses. And countless essays were written either defending or dismissing this apparent difference, this supposed contradiction. And in the end, the conclusion we usually arrive at was that the thousands of words expended by Paul could often be better expressed in one telling picture, but that the words and picture were the same. It's the same good news. And that's surely no more so than this morning when we gather to celebrate resurrection. Jesus, the one crucified, the one dead and buried, rises to life on the third day. How can the truth about resurrection be best expressed? Thousands of words, or just one word? right setting. One word in the right setting. And the setting is the garden, and the word is a name. John tells us that after all the excitement of the empty tomb, the racing backwards and forwards, the telling of the story to one another, the seeing and believing John's big themes, after all that had happened and everyone had gone back home, John tells us that Mary Magdalene lingers outside the tomb, weeping. It's a haunting picture. It's a picture not difficult to conjure up in your imagination. Imagine her then, all alone, by the tomb. Her bitter tears are easily understood. Her feelings of loss after the crucifixion, now powerfully compounded by feelings of abandonment. That's her double tragedy. Jesus, her beloved Lord and friend, who earlier had lifted her up, leave her alone, she has done a beautiful thing. Jesus is not only cruelly and mercilessly killed, but now his body is gone. She is inconsolable. They have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him. She is being denied the mourning, the remembering, the proper expression of grief over and care for the person whose feet she had touched and anointed. We don't know much about Mary Magdalene. We don't know if she had family to console her in her grief. The other women don't seem to be around anymore, and everyone else has gone home. So John pictures her standing alone by the garden tomb, unable to reach out or to be embraced by anyone else. They have taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him. She is comfortless, friendless. And then through her tears and the breaking light of dawn, she sees a figure. She assumes it to be the gardener. Again, not hard to visualize, especially by those of you who know and love your gardens to be special places. That kind of oasis of peace and calm in your busy world. Maybe the gardener can help. But after a brief exchange, all he says is her name, Mary. One picture and one word. John doesn't try to explain the mechanics of the resurrection. Paul had tried. He tried a bit, but in the end, Paul concluded that it cannot be explained. We can only place ourselves under its resurrection grace and allow ourselves to be called by name, allow ourselves to be gathered lovingly in the miracle of resurrection and grace. Because God is love, love is the only survivor. The risen Christ only appeared to Mary and to people like her. The risen Christ only appeared to people who loved him. The love that she so movingly expressed as she anointed his feet opened the way to the joy of being loved by him in his risen life. John doesn't tell us how Mary reacted. I expect her despair and doubt. I expect in that she would remain confused. She wouldn't be quite sure. And so she gives him his old title, Rabboni, teacher. And then she goes and tells the disciples. This time, she uses his new title, Lord. I have seen the Lord. Perhaps we are not quite convinced. Perhaps we often harbour doubts, especially when life meets out hard and painful blows. But that's when often we might find ourselves lingering in our garden places, our mountain tops, our lake sides, the place of privacy where we can be alone with our hearts and our tears and our fears. And as we linger, perhaps we'll become aware of a presence, the Christ whom we had always loved and who has always loved us, the Christ who calls us by name to share again round the table bread and wine, prayers and parables, the Christ who gave the promise of his presence now and always and forever. Let us pray. God of our tomorrows, be present today.